Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you for what we've seen this night, Lord. What a blessing. Incredible. And we thank you, Lord, that your blessing is on the young people, Lord. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the life that's there, the enthusiasm, and the godliness. We appreciate that, Lord. May it ever prosper in your hand, Lord. We pray you'll bless each adult, Lord, that is helping to bring the children along, the young people. We appreciate it, Lord. We thank you for it. We pray for each home represented here, Lord, that there will be peace and victory, health and safety in each home, that your presence will be there, Lord, to keep the people. We need your help and your presence in our homes, Lord. And we pray you'll bless the clubs, Lord, all of them, from the college right down. Each one of them, Lord, their leaders, the young people, keep your presence with them, Lord. And Lord, you know the needs that are facing me here and the tape, and you're the only one that's going to do anything, Lord. So whatever you want said and perceived, bring it to pass. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that's awful heavy on the back there. That's all. You know, this thing's liable to flip back like that. And the back will go down. Betsy will drown. And it'll be terrible. Oh, Lord, I don't suppose there's anything I'm going to be able to do about it, is there? Well, no, it's ridiculous. I don't want someone in the back to move up, please. It's a craziness. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Now look at all those people that are going to get a blessing. Yeah, I'm happy, Alan. I'm just happy as if I had good sense. All right. Yeah, that's better. That's much better. Okay. Many are cold, but few are frozen. And we don't want to be in a frozen situation here. Now, the burden of the day is that we're called to be saints. Paul said that several times. Paul never called us Christians. He called us saints. A saint, the word literally means a holy one. Once you're called as a saint, you have no other calling. Whatever you do in life is fine as God leads you, but your calling is a saint. What does that mean? Holiness means closeness to God. And we find in the book of Hebrews that no man takes this honor to himself. It's a calling. Holiness is a calling. Called to be a holy one. And it's the greatest calling there is, if you stop to think about it. What calling compares with being called to be close to God? I mean, really. And so God has done his part. He has called us from the foundation of the world, but it takes two to make a contract. And so God's done his part, signed it with blood on the cross. And now to make that contract in force, we have to sign it. We sign it in water baptism by accepting the Lord. And that's a contract between God and us. God will never break that contract, but we can break it. And if we break it, the contract becomes invalid. So it's a serious business. It's a privilege. And it demands everything. Once we're called to be a saint, God is calling us, just like in the Aaronic priesthood, you're no longer part of the gang. You have privileges and responsibilities that are not true of a person who's not called to be a saint. It's a calling to be close to God than the average person. Then we noticed this morning that God has given to every one of us grace in the form of a ministry. Everyone in here has a calling. God has deposited something in your personality that He is going to hold you accountable for. Now, how do we find out what it is? Because if my observation is correct, most Christians do not have the foggiest what their spiritual responsibility is. They're in a religion, really, the Christian religion, that doesn't deal with this. That doesn't deal with the calling of God on your life so much, many cases. But how do you find out what it is that God has called you to do? There's only one way.
Present your body living sacrifice.
Yes. Now, you have to present your body unto God as being set apart for His purposes. Now, other people may have a beer. We can't. Why? Because we're holy. And in the Old Testament, they drank wine by the thousands of gallons. But if you are called to be holier than Israel, if you are called to be a Nazarite, you could not only drink wine, you couldn't eat raisins or grapes. So what sense does that make? This, that any alcohol duplicates the effects of the Holy Spirit on your nervous system. And that's why in the book of Acts they said, well, these men are drunk. Because the two play on your nervous system very much. And I can tell when someone prophesies, I can tell if they have drunk any alcohol. I can hear it. And it will confuse the prophecy because the alcohol and the Holy Spirit are playing on the nervous system. So while the average person may use temperance and alcohol, temperance with tobacco, I don't think there's such a thing as temperance with drugs, but as holy ones, say it's taught, well, you can do, can I drink a beer, you know, on a hot day and still be saved and this kind of stuff. That's the way religion talks. That is not the way the priesthood of God talks. We're set apart to do God's will. Now, yes.
All the being set apart, but this Nazarite, the thing you keep bringing up, just doesn't make any sense to me. Can you explain that? I understand what it means to be a Nazarite, but how does that apply to a Christian?
In that we are called to be a saint. That's how it applies. Called to be saints. Unlike even the Nazarite, we have a calling that no one in the Old Covenant ever had. You know what it is? It's not far from here. To present our body a living sacrifice. That was never asked, even of a Nazarite, as strict as that was. You couldn't cut your hair, you couldn't drink anything with a vine, etc. and so on. No Nazarite was ever called to present his body a living sacrifice. He presented an animal. The demands on us as saints is total. It is not partial. It is total. Present your body a living sacrifice. God required of Abraham that he offer Isaac as a sacrifice, the body of Isaac. But it was never carried through. But God asked every one of us to present our body a living sacrifice. Now, that goes beyond the Christian religion. It goes into discipleship. It goes into what it really means to be a Christian, a disciple. I beseech you, therefore, brother, you can't. Now, we believe in laying on of hands and personal prophecy to indicate gifts. I've seen that for many years. Audrey and I were in the early Lateran in 1950 when that began. Now it's common, but then it was a cause for rejection by the Pentecostal denominations. Now it's accepted, but in those days it was not accepted. I believe in it. I've seen it work. I've also seen a lot of people who were prophesied over marvelous things, by real men of God that were speaking in the Spirit of God. And it never came to pass. It never came to pass because they didn't present their body a living sacrifice. See, the prophecy tells you the potential that God has for you, the mark that God has for you. But it's up to you. You have to do your part. You have to read your Bible every day. You have to pray every day. And you have to get up in the morning that, God, this body of mine is to you a sacrificial offering. And whatever you require of it, you've got. You know, people, I don't know if we realize. I've heard people say, well, I know what God wants me to do, but I haven't done it, and so on. You don't say those kinds of things. A living sacrifice doesn't say those kinds of things. Whatever God says, you do, period. That is already done when you make your consecration. It's never raised after that. The issue of if God asks you anything, I don't care what it is, that was settled when you made your consecration. If it has not been settled, you're not doing what you're supposed to. And you're going to end up in trouble. Now hear me. The Lord doesn't want you to have trouble. I don't want you to have trouble. But I'm repeating to you that Jesus Christ is Lord and your Creator, and you don't say maybe, perhaps, later, or anything else to a Lord. And according to the New Testament, the word doulos is used several times, particularly in Romans 6. Now, King James translates that servant, but it's not a proper translation. The NIV has the proper translation of doulos, which is what?
Slave.
Now, if there's a master and he says to his slave, do this or do that, a hired servant, a housekeeper, might say, well, I really don't want to do that, or I don't think it's necessary, or you don't have the equipment, or whatever the person comes up with. But a slave doesn't say that because he's a slave. Yes, sir. Now, that has not been preached nearly enough, I don't believe. It has been preached in many churches, and not just Pentecost either, but some of the old Presbyterian and Methodists and even Episcopal preachers and priests would put us to shame in the charismatic movement. We have more slop in this movement than you know what to do with. It has gotten so emotion-based. It's so emotion-based that people, I've been reading, I've told you about this Mitford book, which is about an Episcopal priest. Well, they have their standard catechisms and confessions and so on. And believe me, these brook no compromise. Well, you say, well, they don't have the Spirit with it. Well, sometimes they don't, sometimes they do. But the point is that in the 20th century, with the mixture of humanism, Pentecost is a pretty much of a holiness movement, but the charismatic movement came in, and whoa, you know, it's a blend of humanism and Christianity, and to say to people, you have got to do God's will, say, well, no, I don't. Well, whoever heard that? Or nobody does God's will. Or what's the matter with him? Or whatever. I mean, we've lost something very valuable in the charismatic movement. And that is the fact that if God calls us as a young person with all our plans and he says, I want you to go as a missionary to Africa, you don't say, maybe. You just start preparing to wait God's time. Many Baptists sent missionaries to Africa in the early days of this century. And as fast as they'd go, the families would die from either the cannibals or from sickness. And out from the missionary society, there was 10 more families that wanted to go. Young people. Ready to go and give their lives for Jesus. That's why there's such a harvest of Christianity in Africa today. And there is a tremendous harvest of Christianity today. But it comes from the early Baptist missionaries. And from other churches, I only know about the Baptists. But you know, in the charismatic movement, we've gone so far as into God wants you to be rich, and you're the head and not the tail, and God wants to be prosper in this and prosper in that, and the happiest man on earth and everything else. There's a place for that. But we've lost something. We've lost the idea that it would be a privilege for our young people to be martyred for Jesus. Like the Scotch Presbyterian young people, why that strength is still in Scotland is because of those young people, one after another, young men going up on the scaffold and saying goodbye, sky, and all that as they were hung for not confessing that the King of England was the head of the church. All they had to do was say the King of England was the head of the church, and they refused to do it. The Scotch Presbyterians. How'd you like to see a young person on the gallows? Yeah, we've got to get some iron people in our blood, because that's just simple Christianity. That's just simple Christianity. Now, we've got to get back to that, because God is calling today. The drums of hell are beating to the attack. There's no question about that. And Christ warned me 3 times this last week of the potential danger if we don't really serve the Lord with all of our hearts. And that's all I'm saying, is we've got to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. And the days of foolishness are over, and the days of saying, well, maybe I'll do God's will when I'm older or anything, they're over. You are a slave, you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and you're to do His will without question. He is your Lord. He's not just your teacher, and not just your Savior. He is your unquestioned Lord, and He is to be obeyed no matter what He says. Now, I'll tell you this. You can have confidence in Jesus that everything He tells you will lead you to joy. Everything that He tells you will lead you to the desires of your heart, because the Word cannot be changed. And it says if we delight ourselves, He will give us the desires of our heart. Again, it says there is no man that has forsaken lands, relatives, so forth and so on, but he shall receive in this world 100-fold, and in the world to come, everlasting life. The Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. It has to be. God is bound by His Word. What He said has to be true. In His presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The Scripture cannot be broken. No good thing will He withhold from him who walks uprightly. The Scripture cannot be broken. So when the Lord tells you something that at the moment seems like the most dreadful thing you've ever heard, first of all, you say, yes, sir, like Abraham. You get up in the morning with your boy. You don't know what it's going to lead to, but there's no question as to whether you're going to do it. If there's a question in your mind about anything, you've got an idol, and before you leave here tonight, leave it at the altar. Because the enemy will work on that thing until you either get in with God's will or you get out of God's will. Because God will have no idols. Now, I'm talking about your children. I'm talking about your bank account, your job, your family. Everything has to be on the altar, because you never know when God is going to call for it. Please take me serious. So, none of this was demanded of an Israelite. So, no Jew was ever asked to present his body a living sacrifice. And so when we put that sacrifice on the altar of God, there can be no honey on it. You can never offer honey on a sacrifice by fire made to the Lord. And the reason for that is because honey is a sticky, sweet mess when it's put in the fire. And God doesn't want honey on your sacrifice. In other words, a sacrifice, Christianity, what it is blood and guts. That's what it is, blood and guts. Until it gets down there in your guts, until where you're ready for whatever comes, you're still kind of floating. It's got to get down there in these days until it drives you at the core of your being to where whatever God wants, God gets. You may, was it the missionaries, when one group of missionaries, they were leaving on the ship, people were saying to them, but you may die over there. And you know what their answer was? We're already dead. And that's the only way you can do God's will. You have to be already dead. So that when he says anything to you that sounds deadly, what's the difference? You're already dead. The chicken's dead. There's nothing else you're going to do to me. I'm gone. I've had it. That's why Paul said, none of these things move me. It doesn't move me anymore. Now that is true biblical Christianity. And God has given to each one of us a gift and enough faith to operate that gift. But unless I'm incorrect, most American Christians do not have the foggiest what their gift is. They might have some idea and they might say, well, I'm good at art or I'm good at this or that or whatever. They may have some vague idea of their potential. But by and large, to know, this is my gift. This is what God has given me, and I must guard this thing with my life. Even though I have to work in a very demanding profession, yet this is what God has given me, and this is my life, and I must hold it for the Master. And the only way you can find that is by, at all times, offering yourself, like I said, start off like Monday morning and say, Lord, this day is yours. And then the following week, do that in the morning and at noon. And the following week, do that in the morning, in the middle of the morning, in the afternoon. And just keep bumping it up till you find yourself abiding in Christ at all times. And what you're saying, Lord, this is my life. It's offered to you. You know, it's whatever. And yet, you may be working at a very demanding occupation. I speak from what I know. I mean, I was involved in a very demanding occupation. Many attractions for doing consultant work and good pay and a number of other things. But the main thing was not that. And of course, now I'm free of all of that and all the rest of my hobbies, just concentrating on one thing, just one thing, just to communicate to the body of Christ that judgment is here, that it's in the Scripture, and God is ready to remove sin from His church. Now, God showed me that over 50 years ago, and has taken all those years of and doing all kinds of stuff in education. But that's what God wanted. But thank the Lord, Audrey and I never got so involved in our real estate or anything else that we were not ready when God said now, because He didn't yell through the window at us. It was just a very slight thing, but we both knew. Education's history. Now, you go down south, down to the San Diego area, and do what I tell you to do. You gotta live like that, people. You can't say, oh, when I retire. I was about 5 years short of retiring. You can't do that. No matter how much money is involved, you can't do that. When the Master speaks, you obey. Okay? When that is your frame of mind, God is more than anxious to show you what talent or talents that you have. He's more than anxious to show you. And it is an adventure to find out what wonderful thing God has for me. It's an adventure. And when God sometimes deals with us harshly in sickness or other thing to slow us down, to get us in the place where He wants us, it's not because He doesn't love us, it's because He's trying to bring us to joy. That's what He's doing. We're a holler just like a child being taken to the doctor, where you're trying to get him better so he'll have joy. We're just like that. We can't see past the end of our nose. We have little faith in God, and we holler and scream and everything and disobey Him when all the time He's trying to bring us to joy. That's the truth. Have faith in your Father. He loves you. And the only reason things are so tough is because our Adamic nature is so rebellious that God has to kill the thing to bring us to joy. Because our Adamic nature thinks he knows what joy is, but he ends up bringing us into remorse and scandal, sickness, and every other undesirable thing. So God is bringing you to joy. Keep that in mind. And keep your will razor sharp. The Lord speaks, I obey. That was settled years ago. There's no issue, Lord. Lead on. And he'll bring you to joy. Hallelujah. How's that for a deal? It takes a little faith, but it's true, and it's scriptural. All right, now, you have a gift. You don't know what it is. Well, listen to Diane. Very often she comes out with stuff, and we have Brother Gentile in here from time to time and other things, and people prophesy and whatever. And listen to it. You don't have to do it. If it doesn't set right with you, put it on the back burner, because the only sure thing is that will of God. And you can tell God's will when it gives you peace and joy, when it's scriptural, when it's not unscriptural. And there's a third thing. What is the third thing? It has to give you, bring you peace. And the circumstances must correspond. Be careful if one of those is lacking when you're finding God's will. It must give you a deep peace. Not haste. Not something frantic. His will give you a deep peace when you know it. It must never be against the scripture. And the situation must correspond. This is very important if you're married, because a lot of times a husband will get ahead of his wife, or the wife will get ahead of her husband, because God shows the husband or wife his will, feels good, it's not against the scripture, but when it isn't working in their family. And you don't force things. You don't have to force anything. With God's will, you just say, okay, Lord, you know, nine of the camels have been watered, but that tenth camel, I can't seem to get that thing watered. You wait till you get them all watered. You wait till everything shapes up. And sometimes that's years. You've got the peace. You know God's calling on you, but the situation isn't working. Don't force it. Don't force a thing. So it's a balance between, it's kind of like a dance with the Lord. You have to let him do the leading and kind of dance with him. You don't have to force anything over the hills. He's not some theologian that's going to strap you on a Procustean bed that doesn't fit. It's when God moves, it's right. And your pets at home will tell you right. The goldfish in the bowl swim around in joy. Believe me. When it's right. So that requires being a living sacrifice, because you're ready to go. You don't want to go. God has called me. I'm ready to go to the mission field. I'm ready to do this, that, and the other. Well, cool, you know. But it's easy to get ahead of the Lord. And on the other hand, it's very easy to say, well, the Lord didn't use me, so I'll go into and I'll become this or that or the other, some very, very wonderful thing in our present economy. You know, I know what I'll do. I'll start up a software business and I'll get this and that. And the first thing you know, you're not praying, you're not reading your Bible. That isn't right. So it's a balance. You've got to keep yourself red hot for Jesus, but not pushing on ahead of him. That takes a living sacrifice. Because you're not getting to go in the big parade, and yet you're not allowed to forget the Lord and just get to say, well, if you ever want to use me, Lord, that's fine, but right now I'm on my way downtown. I got to get my business going. The Lord isn't going to mess with you with that. He wants you where he can hear your sweet little voice in the morning. And if he doesn't hear it, he may cause it to be heard. And that's his love, that he hasn't given up on you, but that he is really on your case. Because you're called to be a saint. You're called to be closer to God than the average person. Everybody in the world isn't called to be a saint. The New Testament will not support that. That's by election. You're called to be a saint, but on the other hand, you have to respond, and then the thing will work. Now, as we were reading in Romans 12 this morning, verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Isn't that interesting? Each member belongs to all the others. Isn't that something? We usually don't think of that. That would work better in a communal situation. In America, where we all have our castles that are separate from everybody else, we feel, well, you know, if they don't prepare for Y2K, well, that's their business. But as for me, I'm going to stash my little cash up in Wisconsin or something. Yeah, no. You're part of a body that is related. And that relationship is stronger than flesh and blood. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The relationship of the members of the body of Christ is a stronger relationship than flesh and blood. And you say, well, I don't see that. Well, you'll have to grow into it. When you get there, you'll see what I'm talking about. Remember what the Lord said? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Who are they? Those that do God's will. The same is true of you and me. But see, while we're still pretty well Adamic, it's a little difficult. All right, now, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, everyone, according to 1 Corinthians 12, which parallels Romans 12, the Holy Spirit has given everyone a gift. Just like in your body, there is no part of your body that is useless. Everything is important. Some is very visible, some is very obvious. To some parts we pay much more attention than we do of others. But your internal organs that you cannot see are necessary to the functioning of your body. You will find out if one of them goes kaput, you'll find out that it was very essential, even though you never heard of it till the doctor told you its Latin name. You never heard of it. But nonetheless, it's very important. And it's that way in the body of Christ. Now, a person like myself is very visible. But you say, what part of my body is the most important? You just think about that. What part of your body is the most important? Exactly. It's the part that you need at the time. Is that right or wrong? Well, you're very weak. You used to look it in the mirror, but you don't look at most of what you are when you look in the mirror because it's covered with skin. Huh? But it's got to operate or you're not going to be a happy camper. That's right. And so it is with the body. And that's why God wants the saints to come to maturity in the day in which we live. And the only way that can happen is how? By the interaction of all the members. According to the scripture. It cannot happen with the pastor congregation design. In the sense that the pastor is a priest. If the pastor has your spiritual proxy, it will never work. A pastor in America is, because of our sophisticated economic system, has to be an administrator. Has to be an administrator. I mean, when you get start talking about OSHA and child molestation and everything, the pastor can't be just something hidden away in a tent somewhere. He's got to be an administrator, and if he isn't, the first thing you know, the church is going to be full of lawsuits. So he has to be an administrator, and he has to be make personnel choices and all kinds of things. Well, that's true of the American pastor. But he must not be a priest. He must not stand between you and God. You must never give the pastor your spiritual proxy. And so in this day, if we're all going to come to maturity, then all of us are going to have to operate. Now, gifts are not set in the local church. I see no evidence in the New Testament that gifts are set in the local church. Gifts are set in the body. So wherever you are, your gift will operate in the body. So, I mean, I can't. I mean, I'm looking out at all you guys. I'm thinking of all the churches and everything I've been. It's going to be a while before we get into a real interactive situation with the body of Christ. Right now, it's just words. But God will work our environment around till it is really operating. And he can do that, too. We might lose a lot of people in the way, but he'll get those that are willing to really present their body a living sacrifice and who know what their ministry is and are guarding it and operating it. It's got to be. I mean, according to that, otherwise we're never going to come to maturity. You can't come to maturity from the pastor standing up and giving you 3 points and a conclusion. That ain't going to work. And you're as responsible as I am. So you're as responsible as I am for the building of the body. And so, what do I know? Well, that's like saying your human body, you know, there's some parts that are expendable. They are not. One of them goes, bingo, and you have to go to the doctor. You'll find out that part was not expendable. I never even heard of it before, but now I found out that it's not expendable. Like the cortex of your, what is it, of your kidneys, is it? A little thing on your kidneys there, the cortex that secretes the hormone called cortin. Well, you never heard of it. And your body uses it in very trace amounts. But if it stops functioning, whoa, it brings down the whole ranch. Yet you never heard of it. Well, that's like you. Obviously, I'm up here with my big mouth, so yeah, obviously I'm functioning. But are you functioning? Is the issue. Do you know what you're supposed to function with? Well, what do you do about it? Ask God. And don't quit. Just because you asked once and he didn't ring up your cell phone, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and ask and keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. The Bible says it shall be opened, you shall receive, and that's God's word and it can't be broken. And it may happen the least time that you didn't expect it. Because these things that I'm talking about are real. They're not some fantasy. They're real. And when they hit you, they hit you. And you got it. And it works. And they're not natural talents either. You say, what about natural talents? Well, God, in order for a natural talent like music or art or whatever to build up Christ in you, it will not build it up of itself. I inherited the ability for music from my mother. That's a natural talent. That isn't going to build up anybody in the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is built up by that which the Holy Spirit gives. He didn't give me that. I got it from my mother. She is a piano player. All right? But in order for anything that I play on the piano to build up Christ in you, God has to impregnate it with His Spirit. See, so it's the superimposition of God's Spirit into a natural talent. The same can be true for teaching or anything else. You can have a natural gift, but it isn't going to build the body of Christ until the Lord decides to make it alive by the Holy Spirit. And then it becomes of value. Otherwise, you can have all kinds of performances, music, art shows, everything you want to in the church until the people are beside themselves. But it won't build up Christ at all. It won't build up Christ. The only thing that builds up Christ is that which comes from the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. The rest is entertainment. Only that which comes from the Holy Spirit creates the testimony. And see, that's what we're being made, is the testimony. We are being made the testimony of God to the world, the light of the world. And the only thing that builds the testimony is the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. No natural talent. And the only way you get that is by living a holy life. You got to live a holy life. You got to present your body a living sacrifice. And I'm not talking about a way of gloom and doom. You want to live a life of gloom and doom? Sin. You'll have all the gloom and doom you can handle. I'm just telling you that the only free person is the disciplined person. The only free person is the person who is disciplined. The only free person is the person who is the slave of Jesus Christ. Everybody else is in bondage. He that commits sin is a slave of sin. John 8th chapter. He that commits sin is a slave, doulos, slave of sin. Did you know that? Thank you. All right, now the first thing, it's interesting that the first thing he says is if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, I've been around this way for over 50 years, and I've made a lot of mistakes, but I have average intelligence, and I pay attention, and I've learned a few things. So I'll pass on some of the things I've learned about prophesying and how it works. Of course, in those days, we didn't prophesy. We spoke in tongues. And then we either interpreted or somebody else interpreted. And that was a very, very prevalent thing in early Pentecost, speaking in tongues and interpretation. And I have had some very funny experiences with that, breaking out at the wrong time. I'd wait till I was ready to explode, and then it would be the most inopportune time and disrupt everything. But anyway, I've come to the conclusion that was not what the Bible means by the gift of tongues. I think when it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, where it mentions tongues, it's talking about languages. And in early Pentecost, they spoke in French, they spoke in Chinese, and all kinds of things. And you can see what an asset that would be to a missionary. They actually spoke in languages. But wasn't that the original baptism with the Holy Spirit? They spoke in known tongues. People all over the Roman Empire. How is Scythians, Medes, and everybody? All of them, we hear them speaking in our own language. That was the original baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was not unknown tongues. It was languages. What I think we did in the early days was we didn't have enough faith to prophesy. So when someone would speak in tongues, he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up. And what we were doing was building ourselves up to the level where we had the faith then to speak in English. I think that's what we were doing. Because you'd hear a little short tongue and then a real long interpretation. Or you'd have a real, someone speak in tongues for 3 or 4 minutes, and the interpretation would be about, you know, 2 sentences. And then I began to say, this can't be an interpretation. So, but no, the original speaking in tongues. See, speaking in tongues, speaking in a known language by the Spirit reverses what happened at the Tower of Babel. It reverses that. The book of Acts reversed that by the inability of people to understand each other. So it's a very powerful thing. However, as you search it through the Scripture, and I'm going to talk about prophecy in a minute, you find out in Isaiah it says, with unknown tongues, with stammering lips and unknown tongue will I speak to this people. And see, that's Paul refers back to that, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you shall cause the weary to rest. So Paul says, I would you all spoke in tongues, but he's talking now about building. He that speaks in unknown tongue builds himself up. And so as you talk in tongues, you build yourself up. And what you build yourself into is the rest of God. Because the rest of God is the place where you're living in the Holy Spirit. And so when you speak in tongues, that's the first time in your life you ever began to operate apart from your natural mind. And you can let go and speak in the Spirit. And so it leads you into the rest of God. So it's a very healthy thing to speak in tongues at all times. And I do myself. I go around, you know, I don't make a big scene about it. But you keep yourself that way in the rest of God. You're praying. What you're doing is praying things that you don't have words to verbalize. You're just praying in the Spirit. Now, the same thing is true of prophecy. And Paul said, there's a gift of prophecy, as it says here, but again, everyone may prophesy, because prophecy is for different reasons. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 14:5, it says this, something like this, I don't have it turned to it, but it goes something like this, doesn't it? You all may, I would that you all spoke in tongues, but rather that you prophesied. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. That's the apostle. I wish you'd all talk in tongues. But it's even better to prophesy. And so it is. But I would venture, and also you'll find the same thing it says again in 1 Corinthians 14:31. So God would like nothing better than a whole church of people who prophesy. And you say, well, let the prophet speak 2 or 3 and let the others judge. That wasn't supposed to be carved in stone, by the way. That's Paul is saying, whatever you're doing, do it decently and in order. If all you have in the whole service is people prophesying, obviously that isn't going anywhere. That's what he's talking about. And if we haven't made a ritual out of it, declare we can miss God so easy as a pitiful. You can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So prophecy is to be very common in the church. Very common in the church. And notice, I want you to notice something very important here. Verse 32. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. Now that's a misunderstanding in Pentecost. We say, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Well, it's true. We should not quench the Spirit. But you must realize, whatever gift you have was given to you by the Holy Spirit But it is under your control. People say, oh, God made me do that and I couldn't help myself. Nonsense. It's subject to you. God does not give you gifts that are not subject to you. And you can turn them on and you can turn them off. Okay? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's gift. The Holy Spirit is not subject to you. The Holy Spirit is God. There's a very important thing about spiritual gifts. I know there was a lot of excesses in the last few years where people were rolling on the floor and barking like dogs and neighing like horses and a few other things. Well, people do get carried away. It's no big deal. Better that, I guess, rolling on the floor than sitting there like a frozen statue. At least if they're rolling, they're going someplace. So, but you see, the elders are afraid to touch it because they've heard so often, don't quench the spirit. Well, it's the business of the elders to do things decently and in order. So when they say to you, quit rolling on the floor, sit down, we're going to hear the word of God, you can do that without quenching the spirit. That's not what I mean by quenching the spirit. What it means by quenching the spirit is you do not allow prophecy, you do not allow tongues, you do not allow anybody to do anything in the church. You're quenching the spirit. Remember, Paul said, despise not prophesying, because there's a tendency among people to do that, is to despise that. In fact, there was a saying among the rabbis that the prophet has to have miracles to validate his claims, but the elder is an elder. He doesn't need miracles because he's an elder to validate his word. See, is that how people twist things around? And I was angry over that because I knew it was wrong. You know what I found in the Bible? It says Samuel came into a town and all the elders trembled. So who's greater, the prophet or the elder? But see, people love to do that. They love to get their own will in the thing, and you know, we're the elders and we're whatever, and as for that prophecy, we don't believe in that. You say, that's what Paul's talking about. Don't despise that. Don't despise that. Don't get so fond of yourself. Okay? It's subject to you, but you are subject to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit always controls the testimony. And see, the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. That's in Revelation 10:11. That's not 10:11. That's Revelation. It's more like 19 something. Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. Now, I want you to look at something very important. Acts 13:2. Now you saw in 14:32 that the spiritual gift you have is subject to you. You can stop it at any time if the situation is not appropriate. Audrey and I have learned to do that. Many times Audrey get a prophecy, but she knows it is not God's time. It is not appropriate. You don't, everybody's coming up for an altar call. You don't stand up and stop everything with a prophecy unless you should check. You know, give me a little high sign. Is this right or something? And I can usually tell whether it's right or not at that time. See, because otherwise, if the elders are not in control, all you have is confusion. All right, now look at this. A very important, I want you to notice this. Never forget it. Type it out. Paste it on the icebox. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, notice the sovereignty here. I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit is God. He is not a feeling. He is not a blessing. He's a member of the Godhead. And we're baptized into His name. He is not to be worshipped. He is not to be prayed to. He is not to be commanded. Okay? You don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. You don't worship the Spirit. We worship Jesus. We used to say in Pentecost, never preach the Holy Spirit. You preach Jesus. If you preach Jesus, the Holy Spirit will be present. Because His job from the Father is to bear witness of the Son. So people today, I guess they want a lively meeting, they say, oh, Holy Spirit, come down. You won't find a Bible verse for that. You don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You pray to Jesus. Jesus, in the day of Pentecost, Jesus shed forth the Holy Spirit. If you read it, he has the power to shed forth the Holy Spirit. So it's wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the administrator. Something we've got to learn today. All right, now notice this. But notice the sovereignty of this. Set apart for me, the Holy Spirit is saying. Isn't that interesting? See how he's God? See that? Set apart for me. I love that. Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I, the Holy Spirit, have called them. You see that? So the Spirit gives the gifts, but then you have to pray to follow the Spirit to know when to use the gift. You don't use it according to your own will. It may have sounded like that when I said it's subject to you. But it is subject to you, and it always will be. But you, because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, but you are to be subject to the Spirit. That makes sense? So a man who's operating correctly is in control of himself. He's not using his gift in an inappropriate manner. He's not trying to use his gift to save the world. He's not running around the countryside with his gift. He is praying and waiting on the Lord. And that's what they were doing. You see that? That's what they were doing. They were not in a missionary convention. They were not trying to decide where the 10:30 window was. They were not plotting out how to save the world. They were worshiping God. And then the Holy Spirit spoke. See, that's God speaking, God the Spirit. And we're baptized into his name, into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. And we need to get that, because in Pentecost, we've got the idea the Holy Spirit is a blessing. The Holy Spirit is not a blessing. The Holy Spirit is God. And you can say words against Jesus and be forgiven. But you can't say words against the Holy Spirit and be forgiven. Think of it. Brother Fullerton used to say that's because the Holy Spirit is the baby of the Godhead. I don't know whether that's true or not. I have no scripture for it, but I did respect Brother Fullerton. Now, I would say basically that there are three ways. Now, notice that it said, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, when you start in prophesying, you don't start like Isaiah. Okay? You just have a little thing that you have faith for. If you stand up and say, God wants us to praise him, that's a start. That's enough. You know? And if the elders have any sense at all, and you get up in the flesh and you're off, they're not going to insult you publicly. They may speak to you afterward and say, well, brother or sister, let's think about that now. Let's pray about that again. It didn't seem quite to ring, but don't be discouraged, because you're on the right track. Keep going. They're not going to say, sit down, you're in the flesh. Well, Lord, the things that we do, you can count on it. That person will never open their mouth in church again. Not while you're there, they won't. All right, now, you don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to do that. It's perfectly proper to say, I think the Lord is saying. Perfectly proper. Another thing about it in this church, if you're going to get up and prophesy publicly, we ask that you come and tell Audrey or tell me or someone in authority to give you the go-ahead. Because that if it's really from the Lord, it will keep. Sometimes I know Audrey in conventions. See, they do this in the Four Square conventions. Otherwise, they'd have pandemonium. And you have to go up on the platform and talk to the elders and say, I have a word from the Lord. All right, later. You know? And then you sit there. See, Audrey's had to do that. And if it's the Lord, it'll be there. It's not like some will-o'-the-wisp that'll blow away if you don't do it right then. The gift of the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Right? If it's really from the Lord, it will keep. Otherwise, you have pandemonium. And that can happen. But better that than nothing. So the thing is, you've got to have godly elders that love the people and want God to be glorified, but they're not afraid to say, well, this is not appropriate at this time. I remember a lady came up one time, we were having an altar call, and she came up and said to me, I'd like to give a prophecy. Well, I knew it was not the time. And I said, well, sister, it isn't the time just now. She's never come back to the church as many years ago. Well, I was not hard with her. I just told her what, and it was not God's time. And there was she could have just signed on with it. Sometimes we have what we feel is a strong word that's got to be given, and yet what God really wants us to do is pray about it. Or it'll be for another service. But God knows what He's doing, and He's strong. You don't have to be afraid. The Holy Spirit is not going to flit away. You know, it's not like that. It's strong and heavy and meaty and will work. So, the first thing about prophecy is that it's something God wants in His church, and He wants it to be prominent in His church, because that's. See, the apostle comes with a commission from God to lay down in the truth of God in the church. Like Paul was out in the desert and then came back and talked about the body of Christ and the transition from Moses to Christ. So he talks about something that he knows and he lays a foundation of truth. But the prophet keeps us current. See, the prophet tells us what God is saying right now to the assembly. See the difference? The apostle means one sent forth from the side of apostello, and he tells you what he has learned with God, doctrinal truth, who is always bringing the church up to whatever season of refreshing God is working in. But the prophet tells us right now, it's hot right off the platter, and we need that. So I would say from the scripture that prophecy works basically in three ways. The first one is as we saw in 1 Corinthians 14:5. I would that you all spoke in tongues, but rather that you prophesied. I would say this is not the gift of a prophet. This is not, see, there's a prophet that's an office in the body, but you can prophesy without being a prophet, without being a prophet. There are people in the church who are prophets. Brother Gentile is a prophet. He's recognized as a prophet. And the other brother that came down here, Laddie, he's recognized. He's a prophet. He's not an apostle. He's a prophet. And you say, well, how do you know he's got the real stuff? Because what he says comes to pass. That's how you know. You know, Brother Gentile said something over me a couple of years ago, and I thought I'd heard everything from God that I would ever be able to write about for the rest of the millennium, and the prophecy over me was God was going to show me new things. I thought, whoa, yeah, I can't cope with what He's already shown me. But He has done that. He has done that. And Brother Gentile has a track record as a prophet. He's a track record. We're all not Brother Gentile. And when he get up, he can say, thus saith the Lord, because it really is confirmed. But for the rest of it, it's better for us to start off low-key. And here's another thing, and I do it frequently. You can prophesy just like you do tongues to yourself. And if you have never tried it, do it. You can prophesy to yourself. Just be praying, keep yourself in the place where you're hearing from the Lord, and it may be that I can tell, and it happens to me very often, every day, the Lord will talk to me about some things. Sometimes when I'm on the treadmill, I may be doing anything, but I pray a lot too. And when I'll be praying along about something, all of a sudden I know the Lord's going to speak. The minute I hear that, I begin to pray. Don't let me hear anything that's not from God. Don't let me hear anything that's not from God. Because I've been deceived in time past. And let me tell you, this prophecy stuff can be dangerous. And I don't want to hear anything that's not from God. So I get that established. And all the while, the Lord's waiting. And He'll always wait. Because the Bible says, try the spirits. And He'll never go against the Word. So when I'm sure that my head is clear, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to hear anything but from You. Keep my heart and mind clear in Christ Jesus. Here it will come. And I prophesy to myself. Just like talking in tongues. Now try it. It may not be for everybody. I don't know. It works for me. And I know it works for a lot of people. And I think sometimes when people say they're journaling, they're really prophesying to themselves. It's what you're doing when you're journaling. The Lord's very close to the church today. Very close to the church today. And I don't say everybody's going to hear words. That's a bondage. Because you may not hear words, but a lot of people journal. You know, they get to sit down in front of them, they got their notebook out, okay, Lord, and they begin to write. It's not spirit writing, it's journaling. A lot of Christians do that. And I read the stuff, and I say, this is amazing. This is really God. You can tell by looking at it. I don't do that, but the Lord talks to me when I'm praying. All of a sudden I feel it. Okay, don't let me hear anything that's not from You, Lord. I want my heart and mind clear in Christ Jesus. And if I feel really strong, I may pray that for 2 or 3 minutes to make sure it's no sudden thing that comes on me. It'll get me off the track. And I say, okay. And here it comes. Very real. And I'm sure I'm no pet of God. If it works for me, it'll work for you. So there's wonderful things afoot today. Wonderful things. And it's there because we're in a time when the tares are coming to maturity. And so God is giving us grace and grace and gifts of grace and more grace. Okay? Will that work? Let me finish the other two here because I'm about out of steam here and you are for sure. All right, now, the second kind of prophecy is... have I got this right? The first one is to ourselves, and the here we go. And the second one is about the nations, like Jeremiah did, about the nations. And that's in Revelation 10, verse 11. Now, we're not talking about prophesying to ourselves, or walking with the Lord and hearing His voice, or journaling, or however you want to call it, to get technical about it. This is a ministry of the body of Christ. And he says it to John. If you notice it, he says, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and tongues. See, now that prophecy is not to build up the body. It isn't to build you up. It's a prophecy coming forth from the body of Christ to bear witness to the nations. Isaiah did this. Jeremiah did this. Ezekiel did this. And he's telling John, prophesy to the nations. And what will you say when you're prophesying to the nations? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you're prophesying to the nations, what you're going to tell them is, the Lord is coming. See? Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus is King. Hear Him. See? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Whenever you're prophesying from God and you're prophesying out in a foreign country or something, that day is coming. I truly believe that. When the witnesses of God go forth and they're going to proclaim God's will, just like John the Baptist did, and they're going to proclaim it to every nation. Remember in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation for a witness. For a witness, it's a testimony. And that's the spirit of prophecy there. And there'll be all kinds of miracles and everything. You wait and see, that's coming. The Dullum children saw that in vision. And the third kind, of course, you're all familiar with. What's the third kind? First to yourself, then to the nations. What's the third one? It's in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. What is it, Tony? It's to build up the body of Christ. And that's Ephesians 4. And I want to do this, and we'll have Stan do a song. Stan, you can be getting that ready now if you want to. Because we're going to have a song, get out of here. Ephesians 4 and try verse 12. Ephesians 4. Oh, we have communion tonight? All right. So, there we go. Old preacher, can't remember what he's doing. Now look. He gave some apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see that? Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, we're certainly short of that today. And the only way we're going to get up there is with all the ministries working, because that's the end product of the ministries, and prophecy is a very important part of that. So first, there's a prophecy to yourself to build yourself as you're walking before the Lord and talking to Him and He's talking to you, or journaling. Secondly is to the nations, kings, to the world. This is the word of the Lord, just like Jeremiah. And finally, to the body. So how will you know what you're supposed to be doing with your gift of prophecy? Present your body a living sacrifice, and as you do, the Holy Spirit will separate unto me and call you to do and use your gift the way He wants it used. Okay? Any question? Okay. Lord, we thank You. Lord, and it is on my heart tonight that we need more gifts operating in our church here, Lord. We need more gifts operating. And I pray, Lord, You'll cause these words to be very serious to us, to realize we're in serious days. There is no time to waste time playing church, sitting in church, and going home watching the television. That's not what we're called to do. It's to present our body a living sacrifice. It is to find out what God wants us to do and to do it. And I know that's what you're saying to us today, Lord. So I pray you will reveal to each one of us our role in the body, the gifts that you have given us, that we may truly be holy ones of God in our generation. Thank you, Lord. I believe you hear me in Jesus' name.